Hello and welcome back to our series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. So we're in the New Testament, if you have your Bible handy, and we're in Acts chapter 21 now. Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul has completed his third missionary journey. He has prayed with the Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus, and then we read in Acts chapter 21, verse 1 until verse 19. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thy will be done. Do you ever struggle to know the will of God for your life? I wonder if there's anybody listening to the sound of my voice who has not struggled at some point anyway to know the will of God for sure. Well, at this stage in his life, the Apostle Paul had one burning, overriding desire, and that was to go to Jerusalem. This was his will. But in the light of the circumstances, what was he to do? To go or not to go? That was the question. So let me remind you of the circumstances. Paul and his companions have an offering from the largely Gentile congregations of Greece and possibly the province of Asia, as it was then called. For months now, Paul has been longing to deliver this gift to the poorer saints in Jerusalem. He wanted to be faithful to the trust he had been given, led by the Macedonian church's example of sacrificial generosity and brotherly compassion, which so moved Paul. Perhaps in his heart was the prayer that this gesture of love would serve to break down the barriers between the Jewish and Gentile elements of the church in Jerusalem, and help to give the Jewish believers a kingdom vision that embraced every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven, all the goyim, even the nations that were non-Jewish. And then, no doubt in the apostle's heart, he was bursting with desire to report back to the Jerusalem church on his missionary journeys, and all that God had seen fit to accomplish in the proclamation of the gospel and the planting of new churches throughout Asia Minor, as we might have known it, and the European provinces of Macedonia and Achaia and Greece. Also, in his heart was the desperate longing that his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews, would recognize their Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To the Romans he'd recently written, Romans 9:2-5 and 10:1, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one who is God over all, forever praised. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So said Paul to the Roman church. And then remember, there was this all-consuming passion to go from Jerusalem. Having discharged his obligation there, Paul wanted to visit Rome, so that from the capital city of the empire he might not only bring blessing to the Roman church, but from there bless the nations with the gospel. For all roads led to Rome, and therefore in Paul's mind all roads led from Rome to the rest of the world. Surely God had those roads put there, Paul thought, where we could take the good news to the ends of the earth. So here were the circumstances that Paul found himself in. He longed to deliver the offering that the saints had taken for the poorer brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He longed to report back to the church in Jerusalem of all that God had done in his missionary journeys. And then, of course, he longed that after his visit to Jerusalem, God might spare him to go to Rome, the capital city, from where the gospel could be taken to the whole world. These were the circumstances, so far as Paul was concerned. He already knew that it was not going to be plain sailing. He had just a few weeks ago told the Ephesian elders, you remember, Acts 20:22-24, and now compelled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace, that salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life is not by works. It's not a do, but a done. Christ has done it all, and through his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven and be saved by the grace of God. That was the gospel that he longed to share. And now, by ship from Miletus to the city of Tyre in Syria, here the disciples, once again prompted by what the Holy Spirit was revealing to them also, urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem, but in vain. And his team had gone on from there to Caesarea, another step closer. Possibly during his time with Philip the evangelist, Philip's daughters had also exercised their prophetic gift in a similar vein, warning the Apostle Paul about the dangers of going to Jerusalem. And then to cap it all, the prophet Agabus comes down from Judea, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands and feet with it, and says, the Holy Spirit says in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, it wasn't exactly what happened, but the tenor of that prophecy was deadly accurate. Agabus knew that a very difficult time lay ahead for the Apostle Paul. And when Paul's missionary companions heard that, and Philip and the Christians at Caesarea heard it too, they all joined in with one accord to plead with the Apostle Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. so deep were their feelings that one after another they broke down and wept as they realized that this man who had suffered so much already would doubtless be verbally and physically tortured and abused once again, hurled into prison, and possibly even have to face death. Well, what would you have done? What would you have done? What would I have done? What would so many 21st missionaries have done in those circumstances, when it seemed like everything in their favor was against them? Well, verse 13, Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul loved his brethren. He highly esteemed the likes of Philip the evangelist and Agabus the prophet and Luke the beloved physician and all the members of his missionary team and all the believers at Tyre and Caesarea and everywhere else. But if in going to Jerusalem he could discharge the stewardship entrusted to him by the churches who had given so sacrificially in their gift to the Mother Church of Jerusalem, if he could encourage the believers there, if he could foster the unity of the whole body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, if he could preach the liberating gospel of the grace of God, if he could see the salvation of his fellow Jews, why, even if through persecution and martyrdom he could advance the cause of his Lord and Master, he was ready to go. His fellow believers mustn't try to bend his will and get him to change his mind by exerting such extreme pressure upon him. Their tears and persuasions were breaking his heart, but his mind was made up. His will was to go to Jerusalem. He knew the prophecies were true. He knew that hardship and persecution awaited him, and he said, "I must go." They said, "You mustn't go." Who was right? What was the will of God? There are times when discerning the will of God is very difficult, and sometimes very costly, is it not? Well, you must look at their motives. That's the important thing. When we examine their motives, they were both right, Paul and his fellow believers. There was nothing wrong with Paul's motive in wanting to go to Jerusalem. You cannot fault him on his motivation. He wanted to go to Jerusalem for the right reasons, as we've seen, to bless God's people and bear witness to Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But you cannot find fault with the motives of his companions either. The Holy Spirit had warned of suffering and imprisonment, and they were rightly concerned about Paul and his safety. Their desire was to save him from further suffering and possible death. If he didn't go to Jerusalem, maybe he could have things a bit easier and live a bit longer. Nothing wrong with their motives either. So here's an interesting situation. We dare not make light of it, because it's one of the most emotionally charged scenes in the Bible, where absolute sincerity clashes head-on with equal sincerity to do the will of God. The heart of Paul was utterly abandoned to the will of God for him. That meant a loyalty to Christ that did not consider even death something to be avoided, if it could result in the extension of the kingdom of God, and especially for the Jew, though he had now become primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. Surely by going to Jerusalem and presenting a generous gift, sacrificially given and personally delivered, and reporting back on all that God had done in the past decade of missionary endeavor, and proclaiming the liberating gospel of grace, there would be an expression of oneness and solidarity, of affirmative Christian action that could break down the barriers between Jew and Gentile in the one body of Christ, the Church of the Living God. One thing is certain. Paul was not just thinking of himself. Paul was thinking of Christ, of finishing what he believed to be his course. His companions were thinking of him too. Both were perfectly right in their thinking, in their motivation. Both were right in their motives. Doesn't it almost remind you of Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified? for the hearts of the disciples were so filled with sorrow. They were exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically. They couldn't keep their eyes open to pray with Jesus. And Jesus, facing Jerusalem and the cross of Calvary, sweating great drops of blood as he prayed, "O my God, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We're on holy ground when we're in agony of soul over the will of God, dear friend, especially when in our human weakness we don't fully understand what the will of God is. Jesus had taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, your will be done." Do you know the most beautiful thing about this story, friends? Did you notice what happened at this point? When the disciples reached this impasse in Philip's home in Caesarea, where Paul could not be dissuaded, they surrendered, they yielded, they submitted, they gave themselves up to the will of God. What does that mean? It means they placed the whole issue back into God's hands, trusting him to overrule and work out his own eternal purpose to his own eternal glory, believing, like Abram's servant, that being in the way, the Lord would lead them, trusting God to open and close the doors. God, this issue is bigger than anything we can handle on our own. Won't you just have your way? We place it in your hands. But as for us, our lives are bound to the life of your servant Paul, whom we love and submit to you in you. That's how magnificently, how magnanimously this disagreement was resolved. When all their pressure did not change the Apostle Paul's mind, the brothers and sisters backed off and said, "Will the will of the Lord be done?" And here's the important thing. They remained 100% committed to the Lord and to Paul his servant and to each other. No ill feeling, no separation, no breach of fellowship, no complaining, no opposition. The brothers yielded to the one who under God was their spiritual leader, and trusted God to work out his will. For the man, his message, and his motive were all right, and they would stick with him in the belief that God, the sovereign God who is Lord of the living harvest, would work out his eternal purpose. Verse 15, Luke the physician writes, "After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." We, not just Paul, we, the missionary team. We got ready then and went up to Jerusalem. Friends, the will of God is not always easily understood. It's not always easily discerned. Guidance in the Christian life is sometimes very difficult. Not an easy thing to get clarity on. Despite all our neat little formulas about the harbor lights of inner conviction, of spiritual confirmation, of wise counsel, and corroborating circumstances lining up, if your motives are pure, then being in the way, God will lead you. Even if you misread the will of God or make a mistake about guidance, it's not the end of the world. As long as your heart is right, as long as your motives are pure, as long as your attitude is good, God will overrule, God will lead, God will provide, and God will be glorified. Even God finds it easier to steer a moving object. God loves us so much that he stands with us when we want his will, even if we miss it sometimes, as I'm sure we all have done at some point or another. And make no mistake, friend, good Christians do sometimes disagree about the will of God, but good Christians will not become disagreeable and disgruntled when they don't get their way. When we're locked in conflict, our heart attitude must always be one of openness to God, open to whatever he would like to do, and our hearts must remain open to each other, especially those who are over us in the Lord. We are to submit to God's oversight, be accountable to his leaders, otherwise the Holy Spirit cannot continue to work with us and lead us together into all the will of God for our lives. So what can we say as we wind up our message? In these days, as God is graciously growing his church all over the world, let us move forward in the unity of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let us be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us be open to God and to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and let us have one common motive and objective, and that the will of the Lord be done. In every detail of our life, our loved ones, our ministry, our future, the future of our nation, the future of our world, may your will be done, Lord. That's the prayer God always answers. Being in the way with hearts that are right with him and right with each other, the Lord will lead us. He'll lead us again and again, and to his name alone be the glory. Late George W. Truett said, "You see, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement in life." And so, may the will of the Lord be done in your life, in mine, in our fellowships, our churches, in our family and extended family, in our future. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. This with all my heart I pray. I'll obey you, come what may. Dear Lord, have your way. Are you struggling to know the will of God this morning? Perhaps the will of God over the health issues that you're facing, over some home or family issues, whether maybe to sell up and move or move to another country. Are there career issues that you're struggling with? Are there service or ministries that you're struggling with? Then be in the place where Paul and his companions were, wholly yielded to the Lord, and being in that attitude and with that motive for the glory of God and the will of God to be done, pray the prayer that God always answers, Father, your will be done. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this another lovely passage of Scripture so full of passion, emotion, and meaning. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you, Father God, that we can know that your will and purpose for our lives is more important than anything else. And so we pray that your will be accomplished in each of our lives today and in the coming days, and until we see you face to face, may your will be done to the glory of your name. Father, I pray today for any who may be struggling at this point to know your will in a particular circumstance or situation. Just pray that you'll bring us all to that place where being in your way, being in the place of trust and obedience, we will never miss your will for our lives. Thank you that you are faithful to perform your divine purposes to the yielded heart. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.